Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of babes. Stand with me as we read this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, great text. The Apostle Paul from a prison in Rome ends this chapter or this book. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How's that? Finally, as he comes to the end of this incredible teaching, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, brothers and sisters, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let that sink in. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when does the day of evil come? Interesting thought. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning. Good morning, O King. Almighty God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. The God of Moses and the God of the prophets. The God who has sent the Messiah into our lives as a Savior of the world. God, we pray that you would bless this assembly this morning. We pray for those that are watching online. We ask, Jesus, that you would open our hearts this day, that you would be our teacher, that you would bring illumination and revelation to us. We pray, Lord God, that you would do this today for your glory. We gather here because we love you. We come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Good to see you this morning. It's a beautiful day today, isn't it? Did you see the clouds in the sky? Gorgeous day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in this day and be glad in this day. We live in a beautiful world that's also a broken world. Have you heard the news? Read the rumors? We live in a broken, fallen world. It's a world of beauty and a world of brokenness, and we gather in this room to understand these things in greater detail each and every day. It's good to have you here this morning, and praise God for. I like that our service starts at 10:30. I love this 10:30 service because on days like this, it doesn't hurt too bad. Hey, before we get started this morning, some people came up to me last Sunday. They were asking about this book that I was quoting, and I just wanted to give a reference to it. This is an amazing book. It was written by my seminary. So I went to Biola University and Talbot Theological Seminary, and this book was written by Dr. Soucy. He's Yoda. He's Yoda of our seminary. He was the great, the wisdom in the Jedi Council, and Judy Tenelsoff is just an amazing teacher within our seminary, amazing, strong, godly woman. And in the early 90s, every ministry department at Talbot got together and they began constructing this book called Women and Men in Ministry. And they came at it from every angle within the departments, Old Testament, New Testament, patristic theology, practical theology and Christian education, and they all sat around and said, let's unlock and let's study. What does the Bible teach about women and men in ministry? There are some that believe that these authoritarian positions. It says a woman is supposed to be silent in the church and sit in the corner. Is that what the Bible teaches? There are some to say there is absolutely no boundaries and no roles or of any kind in the scriptures, and it's called a complementarian position. God created man and woman to come together in a complementarian position to work as one within the scriptures, within the Bible, within Old Testament, within New Testament. And so this is a great book, and they actually, it goes in the very Greek words that were used in some of those interesting passages. So if any of you really want to go deep, our board went through this book and studied with this in 2007. It's an awesome reading. So some of you were asking, so I just want to say shout out to Women and Men in Ministry. It's a great book. It's a class that's still being taught at Biola University and Talbot Theological Seminary. Also, some people were asking about Billy Graham's book. I was quoting Just As I Am, wonderful book written by Billy Graham. It's his autobiography. It's an amazing book. And let me throw out a shout out to this one. Ruth Bell Graham, this book called Ruth, A Portrait. Sin and I read this book together about a year ago. Ruth Graham, what a strong, awesome, godly woman. And as you get to meet her in this book, Billy Graham says, all that God did through me, I could not have done if he hadn't brought Ruth in my side to work together with me as one. And when you study Ruth, an amazing, godly, strong woman, man, a real kick in the pants. So just if you're looking for some fun stuff to play with that this morning, just a little shout out to that. And how many people in here believe in evil spirits? How many people in here believe that evil spirits exist? I didn't for a very long time. In my own personal journey spiritual journey, when I first picked up the Bible, began reading the Bible as a person, a very skeptical person, when I began reading the Gospels and I read about Jesus casting demons out of people, I didn't know what to do with that. Okay? I just rolled my eyes, I'm going to be honest. I didn't get it. It just seems just weird to me. But I, as a person, said I just wanted to read the teachings of Jesus, just as I would read the teachings of Plato or Socrates, or, you know, let's just read this man's teachings. Once I was convinced that he rose from the dead, and I began rereading and continue to reread the New Testament, now when I remember when I began reading about evil spirits, I kind of did this. I would read him then as a brand new follower of Jesus, and I'd read about Jesus going in the synagogue in Capernaum and a person that had an evil spirit, and Jesus going, I'm like, I have no idea what to do with that, and I put it on a shelf. Do you believe in evil spirits? Well, I didn't for a long time, and then once I kind of conceptually said maybe it's true, until 3 years into my faith. 3 years into my faith, when I was with a group of Biola students as we went down the Dominican Republic on to do a missions trip over Easter. And it was a wonderful experience. I was with Dr. Anthony. He was our dean of the Department of Christian Ed at the time at Talbot. And on Sunday, it was Palm Sunday. And we were in our bus, and we were driving back to Santo Domingo. We actually had two buses. They were minivans, and we were one right next to each other. And it was Palm Sunday, and we were leaving, and we were heading back, getting our flight to come back to America. And as we were driving through a village, there was like clothes hanging alongside the road. Very weird. And then I noticed that there was a group of people blocking the road in front of us. We were on a dirt road. And my friend, Kim Swanson, grabbed a picture. She had an amazing, nice camera, and she came up to take pictures of this mob in front of us. And my professor screamed at her, "No pictures!" And when he screamed, he freaked us all out, like his anxiety level was coming through the roof. And we all kind of quieted down. And as we got close, they all were dressed in red. Some of them had machetes in their hands. And they were smashing the side of our van as we were going through this group. Some of them had, like, it looked like it had blood on them. And I'm just kind of like in shock, okay? And as we passed through, I looked out the window at this guy, and I felt pure evil that was not of this realm. And as I looked at this guy, I declared to everybody in my van, there's Satan. How was that for my great revelation? And it dawned on, I'm like, you could feel it. It was the most interesting experience. I've never had this in my life of another realm. And it dawned on me, everybody in this van was praying in the name of Jesus. And man, did I join in. Dear Lord God, get us out. What's going on with this? Jesus, I mean, we could just, and as we punched through this crowd and things started to die down, my professor said those were voodoo worshipers. And they are out celebrating that Jesus is dead. That, you know, it was Good Friday. We were coming through it on Good Friday. And they were celebrating he's dead. And he says they get themselves whipped up into some kind of like a medical, drug-induced weirdness. And they start calling on spirit, voodoo. Anyone study voodoo? I hadn't. I'm a Westerner, okay? My first encounter with the realm of darkness, it was not of this realm. And I will never forget that experience as long as I've lived. Ever forget that. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, a group of us went to Haiti. Sean was there and a few of us. And it was interesting as we were in Haiti. Now, the Dominican Republic and Haiti is one island in the southern tip there. We were at the city of Hench. And our pastor that was there, you could hear dogs howling at night. And he informed us, those aren't dogs, those are people howling. And we were in a compound for our safety. Do you all believe in evil spirits? How many people in here has ever had an encounter with the kingdom of darkness, ever encountered the spirit of darkness? Just, I want you to raise your hand. How about this? Would you all stand? How many people in here has ever in their life encountered or had any time of some kind of an evil? There they are. Are those of us that are standing, do we have a chemical imbalance? Is something wrong with us? For all of you that are sitting, I get it, and I pray you never do get to stand. Thank you for standing. I appreciate you. Do you all believe in evil spirits? This morning, people, is our last day in a series that we've been doing since the start of this year, going through the book of Ephesians. Wonderful teaching. It's the queen of the epistles. The Apostle Paul in a prison in Rome writes to the church at Ephesus. Wonderful book. Amazing teachings. Very practical. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 with being in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Identity. Who are you? Identity is everything. If you don't get who you are as a child of God, you'll never live your life. You've got to know who you are in the eyes of heaven. What identity do you plan on taking to heaven? People, the only identity you're taking is the one that God has given you through His Son, Jesus. You're a child of God, holy and righteous, blameless in His sight, dearly beloved. How many times in Ephesians 1, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, you are wrapped, you are in the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul says. As he begins the journey of the book of Ephesians, he prays at the end of Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might understand who you are, what this Jesus has done in your life, that you would be enlightened to it. It's beautiful, man. Ephesians 2, he rolls into, how did you get this way? It's by grace that you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's not an act of work. It's a gift of Almighty God. And then the Apostle Paul begins just journeying into like how we are all one in Christ. All of us. every nation, tribe, and tongue. We are one people, this mystery. And then Paul begins to reflect on this mystery as it from a Jew, and he says, you Gentiles, we just didn't see it. We Jews didn't see it, that the blood of Jesus would be poured out for Gentiles too. That's Ephesians 3. The mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. This mystery that Jesus came for you as well. They didn't see it 2,000 years ago as a Jew. And Paul reflects on that as a Pharisee, as a religious Jewish scholar. And then from Ephesians 4, he says, because all this is true, live a life worthy of your calling. And from 4 all the way to the end, it's just practical. How do you live this out? How do you live out practically living a life worthy of what Jesus has done in your life? And what is that? How does that translate in how you choose to make decisions in your life? That's Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 with families and husbands and wives and children and work. And how does this all roll and play out? And you know what? If at the end of Ephesians 5 the Apostle Paul had it said done, we all would have went, what an amazing book. If he had ended in Ephesians 5, the church would have applauded and said, this is a classical work. But he didn't end in Ephesians 5. He rolls into the last chapter. As Paul journeys us into a realm of spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. For our battle is against politicians. No, wait. Our battle is against our professors who won't give us a good grade. No. Our battle is against the policemen who pulled us over because we were speeding. No. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, and the rulers of this evil age in the heavenly realms, other dimensional beings. Really amazing. Amazing. See, the early church at Ephesus understood this realm. As we studied last week with the cults that were there, and especially the cult of Artemis or Diana, there was evil, there was idols galore in Ephesus. And not just idols, but fallen spirits or demons behind the idols. When the scriptures talks of this kind of evil, people, it isn't talking about the corporate evil within man. It isn't simply using personification to speak of this realm, but personal, literal, satanic beings. And see, Ephesus, they understood this realm. The early church, they understood this realm. Jesus, he understood this realm. And I pray, Paul prays, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened here at 5000 Branca Parway, that we would understand this realm a little bit more ourselves. An evil realm that exists. There's an enemy against your soul of another dimension. Isn't that an interesting thought? Listen to this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes or thoughts or plans. What is his scheme? Is there a devil, and what's his plans? And we have to take our stand against these plans toward us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's like the Apostle Paul ends this letter with a sounding of the alarm. If any Star Trek fans in here, it's red alert, you know? Battle stations. Shields go up. Blow the trumpet. There's a call to arms. Because the Apostle Paul is speaking about a very real and present danger. Think about that. See, the church, we that are in this room, have many things in common in Christ. And one of them is that we have an enemy hell-bent on our destruction. See, the day that we enlisted in Christ's service and entered who we are as a child of God, we became marked people by the kingdom of darkness. I've heard people say, why? Why? Why is that true, Pastor Frank? The great theologian William Grinnell says, it's the image of God reflected in you that so enrages hell. It's the image of God in you that so enrages hell. It is at which the demons hurl their mightiest weapons because of this. Now, does this scare you? 1 John 4:13 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Does this scare you? Who's in you? The Spirit of the living God came inside of you the day of your salvation. And greater is He that's in you than any external, other dimensional being that's coming against you. Greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. See, people, our victory's already been won. The war has, in a sense, been over. Jesus said it is finished. Jesus finished the work on the cross. But there's still battles to be fought against a defeated foe. And friends, they shouldn't be taken lightly. Let me just share that straight up. And because this is true, Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. All the resources of a child of God, anything you need, is drawn from Christ, people, and His mighty power. Anything you need to defeat Satan is drawn from Christ and His mighty power. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this. The apostle, and I like the NASB. I'm going to give you a literal translation here because this is a good one. Ephesians 1:18-19. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What kind of power are we talking about? Jesus' power. Take notes this morning. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that you understand Christ's power given to you. Do you understand Christ's power given to you? Because if you don't, you'll never fight a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that you would understand Christ's power given to you. That's Ephesians 1. Got it? And then there's Ephesians 6, when he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Ephesians 1, Paul prays that you understand Christ's power in you. And Ephesians 6, Paul prays that you will be strong in the power of Christ given to you. That you understand it and then you're strong. You understand the power of Christ and you're strong in the power of Christ. Bookends. Bookends in the book of Ephesians. Did you understand the power of Christ that washes away your sins? The power of Christ. It says, I love it when Jesus says, by the power of God, I flick demons out of people. It's like Jesus is like a booger. Jesus just flicks boogers. It's like you're a demon. He just flicks them out. This is the power of God. Can I be crass? That's what I think. You can make fun of me later. By the finger of God, I cast out demons, Jesus says. By the finger of God, I cast out demons. What type of power are we talking about? The Apostle Paul prays that you would understand this power that Christ has given to you and that you would be strong in the power of Christ given to you as a child of God. That's beautiful, man. Isn't it, though? There's no fear. There's a lot of fear in the world today. Hey, child of God, are you supposed to live by fear or by faith? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The Sovereign One has authority over my life and over all those that are His children. The Sovereign One determines the day that I breathe my last breath and die. And the Sovereign One determines the day if I live. James says that your life is like a vapor that passes in the wind. If it's God's will, you'll live today. I trust Him with my life. Do you trust Him with yours? I have faith. I live by faith as I'm watching the news. Hey, there's some serious stuff. I get it. I think there's a little too much fear going on right now. There's substance to what's happening. Absolutely. Hey, child of God, you're not to walk in fear. You're to walk in the power of Christ. Give me an amen. Come on. Do you understand the power of Christ? He can raise from the dead. I always say this. If a person can raise from the dead, you ought to listen to him, because he might know more than you do. Yeah, if anyone raises from the dead, he's got something going for him. You ought to listen to him. The power of Christ, that you understand it and that you stand in the power of Christ. That you're strong in the power of Christ. I love that. I love that. Finally, be strong in the Lord, brothers and sisters, and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Interesting. There's a full armor of God. Take notes this morning. Did you take note too, by the way? Paul prays that you'll be strong in the power. You got that, right? Note number three, just some very important, something you ought to know. The armor of God, people, is a complete outfit. When was the last time, when was the last time you wore a tux? When was the last time you wore a tux? Hey, Jesse, when was the last time you wore a tux? Was it your wedding day?
It wasn't a tux, it was a suit.
It was a suit? Did your guys next have tuxes?
No.
All right.
High school.
Okay. High school. When was the last time you wore a tux? Did anyone forget to wear their shoes when they walked out with their tux or a bow tie, or did you forget the jacket or maybe the pants? You know, a tux is a complete outfit. Okay. FYI, the armor of God, it's a complete outfit. It all works together. It all works together. Take notes this morning. God forged our heavenly armor, and He gives it to His children. Last night, I watched the Avengers Infinity Wars. Now, I'm going to be geeky for those of you that didn't get in the Marvel comics, but Thor had his sword, he had a hammer, and his sister broke it. Family difficulties. So Thor needed to forge a new hammer, and he had to forge it out of a neutron star. And Thor created a new hammer. He had to forge a new weapon, a Thanos weapon, a weapon made for a king to kill an enemy. Forge it. Geeky. I get it. I want to tell you something. The weapons that God gives you have been forged by God through His Son Jesus. And they're powerful. And God gives them to His children. He gives them to you. These weapons that are spoken of in Ephesians, God forged these weapons through Christ. And He gives them to His children. Let that sink in. Mighty weapons. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle, literally our wrestling, that's an interesting thought, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of heavenly realms. People, these are other dimensional beings from another realm. The realm of the Spirit, rulers, authorities, that the Scriptures are talking about are cosmic demonic powers living in parallel worlds. Isn't that an interesting thought? Other dimensional beings. You know what? You're an other dimensional being. Did you all know that? Do you know that your body, soul, and spirit? To be absent from the body is to what? Your spirit goes and is with Christ, child of God. You're another dimensional being here today. You are more than just your physical body. What's moving the eyes? There's an inner spirit that is in you. You're an other dimensional being. This scripture is talking about other dimensional, demonic, fallen, angelic beings. Very weird, but real. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, therefore Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you are able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to what? Stand. What's the next word? Stand. Firm, then. Stand, people, you stand your ground. God's heavenly armor enables the believer to ward off the attacks of the enemy and make a stand against him. You hold your position. You hold the line even against the most determined attack, child of God. See, the Christians in Ephesus, they understood this. They understood. There was a spiritual battle well in their city. You stand your ground. Paul's saying, you 2,000 years ago in the church of Ephesus, yes, there's the cult of Diana. Yeah, there's the cult of Dionysus. You've come to Christ, and yet these evils, you stand your ground. You're a child of God. You stand. Isn't that beautiful? Stand. Okay, say it with me at the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. You stand your ground. You hold your position. That's what Paul's saying. Child of God, you don't run. Up in Big Bear, we had, there was no dog laws when I grew up in Big Bear. So I'm a hick from Big Bear. I'm a kid that was born and raised in Big Bear. Population when I grew up, 14,000 in the city of Big Bear. Is that smaller than Irvine? It is, yeah, 260,000, 14. There was no dog laws. My friend had a mean dog, Tonka was his name. Hated this dog. Tonka would walk around and he'd have dead squirrels all the time, dangling from his mouth. He was a mean, wicked dog, man. Tonka scared me to death, and whenever I took off running, he chased me. One day, I stood my ground, and here he came. He's black. This thing was mean. And I'm like, I'm not running from this dog anymore. And he's running for me, and I'm standing my ground. I was scared. I picked up a rock. Is he coming closer? Him and I had a stare down. I'm not running anymore from you. Tonka, Steve Gifford's dog, my best friend's dog. You stand your ground. You hold your position. If you don't, what happens to you? You run. If Satan can chase you, he'll make fun of you. You stand your ground. Amen? Finally. Oh, thank wonderful that Ephesians 6 is real. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, his thoughts, right, his tactics. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you, when the evil day comes, you're able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, you stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place. The Apostle Paul, in a prison in Rome, has seen Roman soldiers come to his rescue at the temple in Jerusalem. He rode with 200 of them, cavalry, from Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast. The Apostle Paul knows what a Roman soldier is dressed like for battle. And taking this understanding, he compares the spiritual weapons given to God's children with that of a Roman soldier here in Ephesians 6. And this is a Roman soldier of 2,000 years ago. And it's interesting, he starts with the belt of truth. 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 And then it's interesting, he talks about the breastplate fits into the belt. Then he moves down to the shoes. And then to the shield, the helmet. The sequence in which a soldier would put on his battle. Paul speaks of this sequence even. Truth. What is truth? Take notes this morning. The belt of truth. The belt of truth is what? Specifically from the book of Ephesians, it's the message of salvation. Take notes. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth is the message of salvation. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The gospel is truth. The cross is truth. Sin gone is truth. Jesus and who He is truth. What is the truth? The truth that you're wrapping yourself with is the truth of what Christ has done for you on the cross. The truth of the gospel of your salvation. That's the belt of truth. It's also, what is truth? The truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:21. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus is truth. He speaks truth. He is truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the what? He is truth walking on earth. He's heavenly truth. All that Jesus teaches is truth. You, as a child of God, put on the belt of truth. The truth of the gospel and the truth of the teachings of Jesus. You wrap yourself in these every day when you get up and you go to battle. Truth. Truth. We gird ourselves as children of God with truth. And it's not relative truth. It's not my truth. That's your truth. It's the truth. Pilate, Jesus says, I've come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? They're still asking that question today. What is truth? That's your truth. Jesus says, I'm sorry. It's the truth. It's the Creator's truth. It's God's truth. It's truth. You want to see the truth of Jesus? Watch, the second you die and you leave your body, all humanity will realize the truth. That's what we're talking about. Do I hear an amen? This is the truth that we wrap ourselves in. He is the rabbi and we are His disciples. He speaks truth. We learn from the great teacher. What truth? This belt of truth, people, is the truth of the gospel after hearing the message of truth. If you hear the message of a lie and believe, you're deceived. You hear the message of truth and believe, you're saved. The truth of Jesus. The truth of the teachings of Jesus. I'm a follower of the teachings of Jesus. How about you? These are truth. We live in truth. People, how important is truth in your life? If Satan could get you to believe a lie, do you think he could control your life? Answer? Truth is important. Truth. If you will know the truth will do what in your life? Free. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth. Truth. How about righteousness? How about putting on a little righteousness? On a Roman soldier, the breastplate covered the body, right? From the neck to the thighs, protected the major organs, protect against a fatal blow. Today, cops have bulletproof vests, do the same thing. Soldiers wear bulletproof vests, does the same things. Take notes. The breastplate of righteousness stands for the righteousness given to us in Jesus. You put on Christ's righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the what? Righteousness of God. Have you heard the great exchange? From the cross, all your sins come upon Christ. Past, present, and future. And you are forgiven of all sin before a holy God because of what Jesus did on you, for you, from the cross. He says it is finished. Jesus takes all your sin, the sin of the world, upon himself. Anything that would keep you from a holy God at the day of death. God, Jesus takes all this upon you. He says, I will take all your sin, and in response, I will give you my righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. Is that the greatest deal of the century? Could you imagine, like, you just driving the biggest piece of junk you could ever imagine, smoke coming out the back, oil falling all over the place, and you come putting up, and next to you is this guy with a brand new Ferrari. He says, I'll trade you. Even that doesn't even begin to compare the great exchange that God has done with you. It's the righteousness of Christ. We are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. That's that beautiful part of baptism. Those of you that will be baptized, it's in the water. It's a symbol of what Christ, he washes you completely and totally. But you know what else the breastplate of righteousness? It's righteous living. It's also, you have to, this breastplate of righteousness, it's got layers to it, man. There's the positional righteousness of Christ. But when you read in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life. What if I do go to bed angry? You know, you're opening yourself up to, you're creating gaps in your armor because of disobedience. Be holy as I am holy. Live a holy, righteous life. In obedience, righteous living is so important. We have a responsibility in the battle. How about shoes? What about shoes? Interesting. Do you guys like, what's your favorite pair of shoes? Do you like wearing shoes? Do you know Pastor Jonathan has a fetish for tennis shoes? I'm sharing family secrets. It's so true, isn't it? Come on, Keith, it's true, huh? His Jordan Nikes, they're gone. He's just so upset right now. He can't find his Jordan Nikes. Shoes! We're talking about shoes! Do you know that the Jewish historian, Josephus, says that these shoes were thickly studded with sharp nails. These Roman shoes, they were thickly studded with sharp nails in order to grip. Think of cleats. Soccer cleats, baseball cleats, football cleats. These Romans, when they went into battle, they had to have a firm grip in order just to hold the line, because when you stand, and he says that these shoes is the gospel of peace. I love it. We just celebrated Christmas a while ago. The angel came and said, we bring you good joys, good news of great joy for all humanity. Because in the city of David in Bethlehem, one is born to bring peace to the world. The angels brought a message of peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Do you know you as a child of God are almost called to do the exact same thing? You bring good news of great joy to the world. You bring good news of great joy to the world. You walk with the gospel, the good news of peace between God and man through Christ. You are fitted with the gospel of peace. But you know what? You need to hold your ground. I've thought about this. You know, my cousin Steve shared Christ with me in 1984 on the island of Hawaii. And I told him I don't believe in his God or in his faith. And he took me to church. And I had 100 questions for him after church. And do you know what he did? He did this. The whole time I came at him, he tried to give me peace and the good news of Jesus. And I pushed back on him. You know, what about this? I liked him. My cousin Steve Mock, God bless him. He's the one that shared the gospel with me in a very clear way. And I pushed. You know what he did? He held. I pushed back. He's giving me good news of great joy, and I pushed back. See, his feet that he came and brought it with, they have studs on them. And you hold in love. You share the good news of great joy of Christ, and you'll get pushed back. You hold, stand, good stuff. Take notes. The shoes are the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52 says this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is in 700 years before Jesus was born. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. That's the gospel. Who say to Zion, your God reigns, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reigns. This is a beautiful messianic. Paul quotes this in Romans 10. How beautiful are your feet? I want y'all to look at your feet. What do you think of your feet this morning? You know, God says they're beautiful. Gorgeous. Those are gorgeous looking feet. Because those feet bring the gospel to a broken, fallen world. And these are warrior shoes you're wearing. Beautiful. You who brings good news of great joy to a broken, fallen world. Those are beautiful feet that you've got on. God's put shoes on you. He starts with the belt, he goes up the breastplate, rolls down, and then he comes back up. He talks about a shield. Roman shield. Beautiful, man. The Roman shield consisted of two layers of wood glued together, covered with a linen and hide, and bound with iron. The Roman soldier often fought side by side with other soldiers, making a solid wall of a shield called a testito. Here's a good, cool picture. Roman soldiers fought shoulder to shoulder, man. And they formed a line, a wall, when they fought, called a testito. And sometimes, when they went into an offensive, taking on a fortress, they created a little tank called a turtle. You ever seen this? So the arrows couldn't penetrate from on high. They worked together. They worked together. They would lock shields. Anyone seen the movie 300? Where they lock shields, right? Take notes this morning. Faith, people, is our shield. For the believers, this protective shield is our faith in Jesus. You defend and you advance with the shield in front of you. It works best with a wall of other believers at your side, locking shields with you, guarding each other's backs. People, our faith is lived in what? Community. I have a question for you this morning. Who locks shields with you? Who walks with you? You have a shield of faith. Who's to your right and who's to your left? I pray there are people like in a growth group, a small group, people that there are. I pray that you have people in your life and they stand with you when you're going through a tough patch and your faith is weak and it's being pressed in. There are other brothers and sisters alongside to hold the line with you. People that our faith lives in community. You walk into your small group that week and you've got terrible news. Something terrible just happened in your family. You just had. And your group just comes around you and you hold the line. You walk. Sometimes I need another person's faith to come alongside my faith and lock shield to keep my faith from buckling or retreating. Who do you walk in faith with? Who encourages you? Who fights alongside you in faith? I want you this week to tell these people how much you appreciate them and you love them. If you're a child of God walking all alone out in a field, it's so easy to be picked off. And too many Christians do this. Do I hear an amen? In addition to all this, take on the shield of faith, which is you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take notes. Salvation is our helmet. The helmet of salvation guards our minds. It's a very important piece of weaponry. It's also made of iron to protect vital parts of the body, the head. It's called the helmet of salvation, and I think that's so interesting because it protects your mind that you are who God says you are as a child of the living God. Ephesians 1. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know who you are as a child of God. If Satan could get one piece of weaponry, one piece of armor off you, he would want to rip off your head, your helmet. If he could rip it off and get you to think that you're not saved. This is the tactics of the enemy. He'll tempt you, and then you'll fall, and he accuses you and says, you're not even Christian. Maybe he's right. He's the tempter of the brethren. He's the deceiver of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. If he can get you to take your helmet off, and you'll walk around the rest of your life as a child of God who has absolute amnesia. I have too many friends that I've fought shoulder to shoulder with on the field of battle who this day took off their helmet and they've completely forgotten who they are as a child of God. And they're useless for the kingdom. If a policeman doesn't believe that his badge will work, he's useless. He won't do anything. He can't make arrests. He's completely useless. Hey, Christian, if you don't believe what God says about you, and you walk around saying, I'm not a Christian, God hasn't saved, the blood of Jesus didn't work. If he could get you to believe this, you're useless. You will do nothing for Christ. You will basically take up space and consume resources for the rest of your life, having no impact in the kingdom, and all heaven just weeps. A child of God who forgets who they are. The helmet of salvation, very important. Very important. And lastly, the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's called a gladius or a short sword. It was two-edged. It could cut either way. You could come at him either direction. The Word of God is like this, the Scripture says. Supplied by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Jesus, it's so interesting when you read Jesus. For 30 years, he lived in obscurity as a carpenter in Nazareth. Though he was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, at the age of 30, he leaves his father's carpentry business, goes to the Jordan River, and is baptized by John the Baptist. And as he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that says, that's my son. Right? Do you know what Jesus did as soon as he came up out of the water? He went to the Judean wilderness for 40 days and fasted. Didn't eat and didn't drink. I think he might drink water. He didn't eat. For 40 days he's out there to be tempted by the devil. Is that weird? Is that weird? That was weird. When I first read it, I'm like, this is weird. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Where does the Messiah's ministry begin? In the heavenly realms. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Satan, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, travels into the wilderness because the spiritual battle is first, and then it's physical second. Did y'all get that? It's brilliant. And why 40 days? I got to tell you, Satan was not looking forward to this. When Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days, he went hunting. He's looking for the God of this world. He's calling him out. And Satan's looking at him going, 40, he looks kind of weak, looks kind of weak. Does he have any scrolls with him? Does he have the Bible with him? Don't see any scrolls. 40 days. Jesus is taunting him to come out from his defenses. And after 40 days, Satan attacks him. Are you the Son of God? Say to this, make it bread. And Jesus picks up his sword. Shing! Starts quoting Deuteronomy. Sing, sing! Combating lies with truth. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but of every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus went hunting. Jesus wears armor. He's packing. He's powerful. Jesus memorized the Scriptures and utilized the Scriptures. The Word of God. Jesus memorize God's word and implements it. It's beautiful, man. Look at this, a great verse. Another one from Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus was born. It's a messianic. It says, He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. He puts on the garments of vengeance and wraps Himself in zeal as a cloak. Christ was armed with the armor of Yahweh. For He was and is Yahweh in human flesh. As He entered combat with the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms, He marches in heavenly armor. In the same armor that has been forged and given to you as a child of God. Isn't that beautiful? How much scriptures have you used in your life? How much scriptures do you have memorized? You know, I've struggled with anger a big chunk of my life. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger. As God helped defeat anger in my life, I took sticky notes and memorized scriptures. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God over and over again. The Word of God working with the Spirit of God transforming me. Has the Word of God transformed you? Paul says, pray for me as he ends Ephesians. He prays for you, he prays for me. In Ephesians, he prays your eyes may be enlightened that you might know who you are. He prays that you would understand the love and the height, that the depth of God's love for you. And at the very end of Ephesians, Paul says, man, pray for me as I'm in a prison in Rome. Pray, pray, pray. It's beautiful. Hey, how many people in here believe in evil spirits exist? How many people in here have had an encounter with the demonic realm? Here's one for you as we close. My first seminary class at Talbot Theological Seminary was with a guy named Dr. Neil Anderson. It was called Spiritual Conflicts and Biblical Counseling. I was with 200 of my colleagues in a classroom at Biola University. I was sitting in the front row. It was the first day of class. And we had a syllabus, and he's talking about how this class is going to be graded and this and that and the other. I'm sitting in the front, and all of a sudden Dr. Anderson says, how many people in here had some kind of a pretty horrific nightmare last night? Raise your hand. Have you ever had a question like that asked you in a class? I'm sitting there going, what? That has to be the stupidest question. How many people, are you asking me if I had a bad dream last night, Dr. Anderson? How many people in here, he says, has had some kind of an evil or demonic type dream last night? And I'm looking at him. I had nothing. I said, that's stupid. And I looked over my left shoulder. 80% of my colleagues had their hand up with a shocked look on their face like, how did you know? It was a most surreal thing. They're like, oh, my. It was like slow motion. And I'm like, what? And he says, I want to tell you that there is a force that does not want you to take this class this next semester. And they're already attacking you because they don't want you here today. Well, we're going to go over during this next semester of this class in spiritual conflicts and biblical counseling. The forces of darkness in the heavenly places do not want you to take this class. And they're already opposing to you taking it. And they're already coming after you. He says, I suggest that you listen closely what we teach for this next semester. Because you're the future pastors of America. And people need to be set free. And if you don't get this, you're going to be in big trouble. Do you think this class meant more than an A or a B or a C to me, people? Scared the stink out of me a little bit. I find that a little bit of information in this realm scares people. But when you find out the power of Christ and you can cast demons out of people, evil spirits by the power of Jesus, it becomes quite interesting. Between now and through the rest of Easter, cruising into Easter, we're going to have a great time heading into Easter. Coming out of Easter, we're going to do a series here on spiritual warfare coming out of Easter at Woodbridge Community Church. We're going to teach you a little bit about this whole nature of spiritual battle and evil forces and demonic spirits. I'm going to almost in a sense kind of bring a class to you a little bit. And I think you're going to dig it. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried, because you all are going to finger of God, right? If I cast out, do you realize that you've been forged with heavenly armor? You're all warriors of the King. Warriors of the King. Children of the living God. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There are other dimensional beings. Totally true. And they're hell-bent on your destruction. Totally true. Don't worry about them. You stand your ground when you engage him. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. He's like Tonka. Throw a rock at him and he'll yelp. But if you don't, he'll use you to run. Even if it's your best friend's dog, throw a rock at him. You big, mean dog, people. That's where we're heading, where we're going. What do you guys think of the book of Ephesians? Not bad, right? Not bad. Can we give God a round of applause for the book of Ephesians? It's a great book, people. Great book. I pray that you never leave the book of Ephesians. If there's one book you would please live the book of Ephesians. Never leave it. Never leave it. It's foundational to you as a child of God. From identity to the spiritual battle and everything in between. Please never let the book of Ephesians slip your memory. Because in it is life. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here today. Thank you, Lord, that you've not given any of us in here a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound thinking. I pray, Lord God, for the warriors in this room. May they walk in love and in truth and in righteousness and in kindness. Teach them, Jesus, how to walk in your ways. Teach them, Lord, how to live in your truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless my brothers and my sisters in here. May they walk in victory. May they walk in victory. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Is there any defeated Christians in this room? Anyone? No way. You know that you're more than conquerors in Christ? More than conquerors in Christ? That's pretty cool. Let's stand. Let's enter the land. Can I say amen to that? By the way, God bless the men that came up to me last week. Said, Pastor Frank, you convicted me, man. I've got to love my wife more. I've got to serve in my house more. I've got to spiritually lead in my home more. Pray for me, Pastor Frank. Hey, all you men, way to go and come up and talk to me from last week's message. Next Sunday at our men's breakfast, we're going to pour into you. We're going to pour into the men to be better leaders in their home, love their wives better, serve in their homes better. Hey, men, I double dog dare you to come to men's breakfast next Saturday. Double dog dare you.